Isaiah 51, 17 through 23. Hear now the word of the Lord. Awake, awake, rise up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. You who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes men stagger. Of all the sons she bore, there was none to guide her. Of all the sons she reared, there was none to take her by the hand. These double calamities have come upon you. Who can comfort you? Ruin and destruction, famine and sword. Who can console you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like antelope caught in a net. They are filled with the wrath of the Lord and the rebuke of your God. Therefore, hear this, you afflicted one, made drunk but not with wine. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Your God, who defends his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup that made you stagger. From that cup, the goblet of my wrath, you will never drink again. I will put it into the hands of your tormentors, who said to you, fall prostrate that we may walk over you. And you made your back like the ground, like a street to be walked over. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, we long to hear a word from you. Lord, may you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, not the words of the preacher, but through the power of your Holy Spirit, use these words to change hearts and lives, to encourage your church, to build up your people in the most holy faith. Lord, to bring glory to yourself, we pray. Lord, our desire today is to hear your voice. We pray that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Last week, we saw the plea of the prophet, plea of the people, to the arm of the Lord to wake up, to take notice, they said, of our plight and come and save us. But here the Lord speaks, and we see it is not God who has been asleep. It's Jerusalem who's been asleep. They're the ones who've been sleeping. In fact, she's not just sleeping. She's portrayed as a woman lying on the ground in a drunken stupor. She is drunk because she is drunk from the cup of the Lord's wrath. Now, that's not a very popular term in our day. In fact, some of these modern songwriters have gone in some of our old hymns and removed the word wrath and substituted other words for it because it's just not very popular to talk about the wrath of God. But the Lord's wrath is mentioned three times in this text, and three more times we see references to the cup, which implies the cup of wrath. So six times in seven verses, we see wrath as the focus of this text. But the question is, who must drink from this cup of the Lord's wrath? Well, first we see Jerusalem's miserable condition. God has brought this cup to her, and she's been compelled to drink it, to drink it all, to drink it down to the very last drop. This has been her punishment, the fiery wrath of God. And there's no emphasis on particular details here in this text of what experience Jerusalem had had, what Israel had experienced, but it's pretty clear that Israel had and will yet experience death and destruction on an unparalleled scale. So in her state of unconscious stupefaction, lying there numb because of the sorrow that has come upon her, her trouble is compounded because there's no one to help her. Even her children are no help. Zion has raised up many sons, but she has no one to take her by the hand, to lift her up, to get her to her feet. DeLeach says that these words of verse 18 in the Hebrew are like elegiac music. They're like an elegy, a lament for the dead. The Hebrew is very poetic. It laments the fact that none of her sons can help. Mikol banim yalada, mikol banim gidala. You know, we miss some of that in English. We miss the rhythm and the repetition there. But of all the sons that she bore, of all the sons that she reared, there's none. None to break the silence of the terror. None to even offer a word of sympathy to her. None to offer a word of sympathy for their mother. This is the double tragedy. There are none of her sons that can help, and there are none of them to even lament her condition. And the prophet records here that double calamities have come upon Jerusalem. But he follows that. We see four terms listed: ruin and destruction, famine and sword. First we think, well, double, and then he says four things. But the calamities are really of two sorts. That's kind of, I think, what he's talking about. There are those that affect the land and the city, and there are those that affect the people. Devastation and ruin have come upon the city, upon the land, and famine and sword have impacted the inhabitants. Those not killed by the sword died in the resulting famine. Her children lie on every street corner. Victims of the invaders are dying slowly of starvation as the famine rages on. Warfare in these times in which Isaiah lived, they not only came and conquered the army and killed the citizens that got in the way, they destroyed the crops, they destroyed everything in the land, and when they left, there was nothing to eat. They wanted to eliminate the people, and that's the picture we see here. Isaiah says they're like an antelope or an animal caught in a snare. You know, they struggle and struggle trying to free themselves until they're exhausted, until they're too weak to move, until finally they just die from their exertions. That's the way the people are. They're struggling. There's no help. There's no relief. And given the reality of these calamities, there's a question here. The question goes up, who can comfort you? Who can console you? And that could be translated, and it is in some places, and perhaps we should render this, how can I comfort you? What is it that the prophet should say to give them comfort? After such a tragedy, after such a thing as that's been figuratively and graphically portrayed here, what can you say to those who are suffering? Their strength is almost gone. It is a punishment decreed by God, which has laid them low. But have we no sympathy for Israel? Or do we have no sympathy for others? Sometimes people must pass through sorrows. Many times we don't know what to say. We don't know how to console them, how to comfort them. We know what has come upon them is from the hand of God. There is not one sparrow in this world that falls to the ground apart from the will of God. What do we say? Or have we ever been stunned and overwhelmed by God's correction? Have we not experienced some of the blows or the lashes that God has inflicted upon us, perhaps? Is there no one there to comfort you, to help you as you lay there in your suffering? Do we sometimes feel like that? And who is there, and what can they say, and what should they say to comfort you? This is when you need to awake. That's the cry here to Jerusalem. Wake up. It's the call to Israel to wake up and realize that there is the love of God in the cup of wrath sometimes. The cup has made Jerusalem stagger, but it's not the end. It is a means to the end. The Lord put this cup in her hand. He placed this cup in the hand of his people because of their sin. This is what brought God's wrath upon them. It's their sin which has aroused the Lord's anger. I think that's something for this country. I think it's something even for the church to hear and take to heart. In the case of Israel, the wrath of God was poured out on her for violating her covenant status, for abandoning the God who called her, and the God who formed her into a nation, and a God who prospered her and strengthened her. Can it be very much different for us in this place, this time in which we live? Isn't it certainly the same for his church, the true Israel? The correction must come. A loving father cannot allow his children to continue in flagrant disobedience without bringing the rod of correction to bear. But it's love that metes out the deserved punishment. You know, and then after the wrath, after the punishment has passed, after the punishment has been directed to their greater good, it's kind of like a little child with tears in their eyes. They climb up on the father's lap and they're comforted by him. But the punishment had to come. The correction has to come. But the wrath passes, or rather it turns here in our text with the word there in verse 21, therefore, this is the transition from the suffering of Jerusalem to the promise of restoration. She has endured the punishment. Her strength is gone. She's lying on the ground in a drunken stupor. She has drained the cup that the Lord mixed for her to drink. And she drunk that cup and is in misery. But now she's to hear the announcement of blessing. The Lord had handed the cup of his wrath to his people because of their sin. And they had drained that cup. They had drunk it all. And now they're hoping and looking for restoration. And so it is that we hear the address of the Lord to them there in verses 22 and 23. He identifies himself. He identifies himself as the sovereign Lord. And notice what else he says. Your God. I'm the sovereign Lord. Your God. But notice now the controversy is not with them. Rather, it is for them. It's on their behalf. On their behalf, he contends for them. against their enemies. And there can be no doubt about the outcome. We see God's sovereignty at work here. He had given Israel the cup to drink. But now, of his own volition, he takes it out of her hand. He alone decides when his wrath will be poured out. He alone decides when it will be removed. Jerusalem has seen her children degraded and killed and imprisoned, both in their own land and in captivity. These people to whom Isaiah is speaking will see this in ways they can't even imagine. But now the Lord says that all this will be reversed. Jerusalem is to be delivered. Having been punished, she's going to be delivered. And the instruments, the countries, the people that God used to punish her are themselves given over to the punishment which their pride and arrogance and sin deserved. And Jerusalem will no longer drink from the cup of God's wrath, but he will place it in the hands of her tormentors. John Calvin said the Lord will not only deliver his church, I inserted the true Israel, God will not only deliver the church from those heavy distresses, but he will also lay upon her enemies the calamities with which she was afflicted. You know, the Lord says to Jerusalem here that she will never have to drink it again. That's somewhat puzzling. We know that is not true in a temporal sense. In a worldly sense, we know that's not true. In 70 AD, over 500 years after the Babylonian destruction, Rome destroyed the city. The Jews were scattered to the four winds of the earth. And it was not until in some of our lifetimes that they even came back into the land. It wasn't a 70-year exile that time, which the Jews came to refer to as the time of indignation. It was a 2,000-year exile. So, and you know, in that time, many governments, many peoples tried to exterminate the people of Zion. They were truly beaten down. But that's in a temporal sense. So that cannot be what the Lord is referring to, that she will never have to drink it again. It must be abundantly true in a spiritual sense. You know, the whole human race suffers under the consequences of sin. The wrath of God abides on all. And make no mistake, beloved, all will drink from the cup of God's wrath. They will drink it down fully, everlastingly. And the scripture's not silent about the wrath of God, irrespective of what many modern churchgoers might think. Psalm 75, verse 8 says, "In the hand of the Lord is a cup, and he pours it out on all the wicked of the earth, and they drink it down to the very dregs." And the Lord told the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 25, he said, "Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. And when they drink it, they will stagger and go mad, because of the sword I will send among them." We've seen that. We shall see it again, as nations, even perhaps our own, just go mad because God has poured out upon them what their sins deserve. But lest you think that's just an Old Testament thing, that's the Old Testament God who's full of wrath. The Apostle Paul wrote that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men. Wrath is real. It is the righteous response of God to sin. And all have sinned. Therefore, all lie under the wrath of God. And all have the cup of the Lord's wrath to drink for their sin and their rebellion. But God, in His great mercy, His great compassion, reaches down to take that cup from His people. Just as Isaiah portrayed it here, taken from Jerusalem and given to her enemies, the Lord takes that cup away and passes it to another. He gives the cup of His wrath to His own dear Son, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ knew He must drink that cup. You remember He said to Peter in the garden, as Peter pulled out his sword to fight off those who were coming to arrest Jesus, Jesus said, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" And the cup that was taken from Peter's hand, from my hand, and from your hand, Jesus was fully prepared to drink that cup of the wrath of God the Father. And as James and John's mother were asking Jesus that her two boys be allowed to sit on His throne with them, Jesus replied, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you drink of the cup of the wrath of God for the sins of His people?" Jesus was under no illusion about the contents of that cup. He knew it was the white, hot, all-consuming wrath of the Father. The cup His people should drink down to the dregs, but the cup that was taken out of their hands, placed in the hand of the Lord Jesus. Thus it was that Jesus prayed in the garden, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as You will." You know, the poignancy of that situation lies in the fact that we could not help ourselves in our sinful condition. The Lord had to take that cup from our hand. But it couldn't just be taken away. It was filled with the wrath of God, the righteous, holy response of God to sin. And it had to be drunk. And the only one who could do that was God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was what was required. And that was what He did. Here is forgiveness. Here is the cup taken away eternally. Taken away, and you will never have to drink it again, the Lord says. You will never have to taste of that. Only in God, in Christ, can it be removed from your hand. Francis Piper said, "Oh, the miserable, sick, humanistic babblers who would redeem from the wretchedness of this life mankind that lies under the wrath of God through any kind of philosophy, through a moral gospel, through social measures, or through human culture in men." Do you hear what he said? The wretchedness, the miserable, sick, humanistic babblers who promise people that their philosophy, their morality, their social gospel, their humanistic way of looking at things can take away that wrath. All mankind is under the wrath of God because of their sin. Sin has consequences. It has consequences for nations, has consequences for people. sin. The covenant violations of Israel brought God's wrath down upon them. We have ample testimony of it in the scripture. Not as the end, but as the correction, as the only way to peace. God corrects those he loves. He's also inclined to show compassion according to his great mercy. And in his great mercy, he's taken that cup of wrath from the hands of his people, from those who look to Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Because Christ alone drank that cup for those who would but believe. He took that cup. He took your cup from the hand of the Father, and he drank it down, every last drop. But those without Christ have to drink. And they will drink it alone. They will drink the never-ending wrath of God. And there is no philosophy. There's no system of morals. There's no social gospel. There's nothing in humanistic ways of looking at morality and understanding of what's right and wrong that will ever remove that cup. Only Jesus Christ can take it from your hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love and compassion. Lord, we thank you for your correction. Lord, how it purifies your church and your people and your land. Lord, those that you've blessed abundantly, those you've called to yourself, but many times forget you, just as Israel wandered away, violated the covenant promises she had made to you, forgot the blessings that you had poured out upon her, forgot the way you had prospered and strengthened her, and you brought all that crashing to an end as you poured out upon them your holy and just wrath. Lord, awaken this place that, in which we live. Lord, we have been the recipients of your great mercy in untold ways, and yet the people turn away. Lord, have mercy on your church. Lord, the true Israel, who many times acts exactly like ancient Israel. Lord, purify your church, your people. And Lord, as your people, as those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ, those who look to Jesus Christ alone for salvation, Lord, what a joyous thought it is to know that another has taken our place, that is removed from us your wrath that so rightly should rest upon us. And he bore it in his own body there on the cross, suffered an eternity of wrath for each one of your people, for each one who would believe. Lord, how we thank you, how we rejoice at your goodness to us, at your magnificent love, at your salvation for those that you chose, that you love. Lord, how we thank you. Lord, pray that we would take this message to those who are without you, those without Christ, those who are holding in their hand even now the cup and don't even realize what lies before them. Lord, help us, we pray, as your church, to hold out the truth as we should. For your own glory and honor, we pray. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.